stand for the reading of the word. We're going to turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and we're going to pick up our reading at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to pick up our reading at verse number 20. Corinthians 14 and verse number 20. And when we have it as a body of believers, can we say amen?
Amen.
Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for the believer. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders, unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And you can be seated. Yesterday, I spent a good portion of the day doing some crazy stuff that I don't always get a chance to do. I changed out some light bulbs in the house, replaced some batteries in the alarm that goes beep, beep. Some of you have been on the phone with me and have heard it. I changed out part of a toilet seat yesterday.
Amen.
Some filters in the house. I vacuumed stairs. I shampooed with the use of Lysandra shampooer that she didn't know I took. I shampooed some things inside the house and just kind of went through. And then there was a light fixture that the light hasn't been working for I don't know how long. And so I completely disassembled it, and I got the wiring harness out, and I'm just looking at it, and I'm trying to figure it out. Don't smile. It still ain't working. But nevertheless, I attempted it. I even had the computer out with the wiring harness information up there, and my daughter's like, that's to turn the switch on. I'm like, Dad, you're going to be all right. I said, well, maybe you hold this, and I'll turn the switch on. And so this was the extent of yesterday, and usually when I get that way, my wife knows something's wrong because college football was on. And I never turned it on. And so I just kept going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And I usually get in that place when God's dealing with me about something and when I have to say something that I don't want to say. And so let me assure you that I have no idea which it is. And so this word that's before us was actually finished on Thursday, which doesn't normally happen. Saturday, I'm usually still working on things at the last minute. And so things just kind of fell in a certain way. I got up and went to go see my oldest son and stopped by his house with the grandkids. And it was just that kind of day. You're probably wondering, why is he telling us his weekend? Because I need you to understand that where we're going and where we're going to continue to go over the next couple of weeks may prove to be challenging, but it is what thus saith the Lord. It's not what I say. It's not what I think. It's what the scriptures detail. And we're going to talk about how important the word of God is. And so I just want you to just kind of again, lock in so that we can hear from God and not from ourselves. I don't take the calling to preach cavalierly or lightly. I don't take the call to shepherd in that manner either. It's with everything that's within me. And what's in me is far more than I'm able to give. So what I'm basically saying is it's the Holy Spirit who's leading and guiding me. And so I pray that we're all calling upon him to lead and guide us collectively. Amen?
Amen.
Last 2 weeks, we have been juxtaposing the gift of tongues against the gift of prophecy. And the purpose for this comparison wasn't to determine which gift is better, but to show that our gifts are given for the profit of the church, which is the body of Christ. If you recall, Paul's focus wasn't on the existence of the gift of tongues, but its proper use within corporate gathering of believers. Remember, Paul's letter is one of correction, as the Corinthians were not only selfish in their individual walk, they remained self-focused when they came together as a body. So when it came to the receiving and exercising of spiritual gifts, their focus wasn't how their gift would benefit the church, but how these spiritual benefited themselves. This was the heart of the Corinthians, but it's also the heart of believers today. Therefore, if the gift made them the central focus, they wanted it. Wanted to be right at the center of everything. And tongues placed you out in front. But Paul desired them to know that although this gift appeared showier, it served the same purpose as the other gifts. Edification. Building up the body. The issue was they used the gift of languages without any regard for others. So as they assembled, some would either speak in a foreign language or an ecstatic utterance during the corporate worship services. Again, the issue wasn't the exercising of the true gift of tongues. The issue, as we've been studying, has everything to do with intelligibility. Both were unintelligible to its ears, be it ecstatic utterance or a language foreign to the Corinthians. Intelligibility is key in communication. Without it, maturity in Christ is not possible. So again, the issue wasn't the gift. You're going to hear me repeat myself a lot. It's the use of the gift. Paul makes it clear that the exercising of tongues, where the language spoken is unfamiliar to his hearers, is like speaking into the air. We saw that last week. Because no one can understand what's being said unless someone interprets it. So now this brings us to verse number 20, where Paul says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." I camped out there, I think, yesterday often, just thinking, is my thinking mature? Paul's point isn't hard to understand. When we come together as a body of believers, it should be our desire, birthed out of agape, love, to utilize our spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another. However, when we begin to reconcile within our minds that the gifts are all about ourselves, given for the benefit of ourselves, that's immaturity. We don't have to overthink this. For me to think about how it benefits me versus how it benefits someone else is demonstrating my immaturity. Now, we know this church was struggling with that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready." From the onset of this letter, the immaturity of the Corinthians was on full display. I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow Jesus, who all taught the same thing. Now it appears that much of the chaos that was ensuing among the Corinthians was a byproduct of their lack of spiritual maturity. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that when it came to spiritual gifts, it was the same way. Think about it. When you give a child a shiny new toy, they get excited. The more shinier, the more fancier the toy, the more excited they get. But then try to sit down and show them how to play with it. As soon as you sit down and you say it goes like this, they get mad. And you start telling them, well, it's supposed to function this way, and they get even madder. And before long, they're chucking the toy all the way across the room. And you're like, okay, hold on a second. I'm just trying to show you what it's supposed to do, what it can do. And so often what winds up happening is we lose sight of purpose. We get upset. Immaturity sets in, just like the child who doesn't understand the intended purpose of the gift he was given. If you remember, the Corinthians were graciously and abundantly supplied with spiritual gifts. Paul thanked God on their behalf in verse 4 of chapter 1. "I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Not that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Corinthians were given every spiritual gift. However, in the use of their gifts, they were like children given a new toy. They loved the attention the gifts garnered. The shinier, the more showier, the more they wanted it. However, like children, they didn't understand its purpose. They didn't understand it was meant to edify. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, 13:13, "When I was a child, I talked and felt and thought like a child. Now that I'm a man, my childish speech and feelings and thought have no further significance for me. Beginning of the letter, he tells them they're acting like children. Here in chapter 13, he's reminding them. I pray a picture is starting to develop. Paul's been saying to them over and over again, hey guys, you need to grow up. Amen. You need to mature. That word mature in the Greek, it means to reach a goal. Now, we know maturity wasn't, in regards to age, wasn't the focus. Paul is speaking to an adult church. So he wasn't saying maturity in regards to age. His sights were set on Christ's likeness. That's the end goal for the believer this side of heaven, to be built up into the likeness of Christ and not the world. Listen, sometimes I hear people put a premium on having street smarts or having a working knowledge of the dark and sinful culture in which we live. But I love what Paul says here. In evil, we should seek to be like babes. The word that he uses there for evil is interesting because there's a few different words that he could use, but he uses kata. And it's interesting because that word speaks to malice, a desire to do evil. So keep that in mind as you look at his word choice. He says, I need you to be like babes. That word just simply means a little child. Think infant, toddler. Paul says, don't be like children in your thinking. That's a different word. He's thinking more like elementary, 10, 11, 12. So what Paul is saying in regards to evil, we should be like babes. We should be like infants. He's talking about that infant, that one-year-old, that two-year-old. Why? Because they're childlike, not childish. There is an absence of malice because they don't understand it. Okay? They're not at that place. It doesn't mean that their behavior cannot be sinful. All it simply means is where they are, they don't have that understanding. They don't have that inclination towards evil because they do not understand. So when Paul says in your thinking, rather understanding, they're not to be like children. In other words, he's saying, I need you to not be childish. I need you to not be childish. The 10, 11, 12-year-old knows certain things. They're conscious of certain things. They're conscious when they're not sharing something. They're conscious when this is the right thing to do. They're not completely absolved from that responsibility, okay? And so what Paul is trying to get them to understand is that you need to be thinking about how you are behaving. In evil, we're to be like infants, childlike. But in our thinking, we're not to be childish. And so he's trying to say, you need to grow up. In evil, I don't want you trying to figure all that stuff out, trying to understand everything under the sun. Listen, I don't need you to develop an inclination towards sin. You don't need to know the depths of that, okay? Be like a child when it comes to those things, right? But on the other side, he's saying, listen, but I don't need you to be like little children when it comes to understanding. In other words, I don't need you to be childish. You're old enough and have heard enough and have grown enough to be able to understand that certain things that you are doing are childish, not childlike. And so this is the message that he's trying to get them to understand, because up until this point, he's been correcting one thing after another thing, after another thing, after another thing. And he wanted them to begin to understand something. Are you moving on towards Christ's likeness? That's the aim. Our goal-oriented behavior is towards maturity, and that is a continuous process. Over the last several months, we've looked at the conduct of the believer. We looked at order in the church, the exercising of spiritual gifts as the church body assembles. Question. As we've been studying this letter, have you asked yourself the question, how is my thinking matured? How has my thinking matured? And I know sometimes the next question we ask is, well, how's my thinking matured in what? I'm glad you asked. How is your thinking matured in relation to your Christian walk? Your involvement within the local church body? The exercising of your spiritual gifts? And above all, in the love that has been poured out in your hearts, gifted to you so that you could love others? Has anything you've heard over the last several months moved you to do something different you weren't doing a few months ago? Therein lies the question. See, it's a continuous process, but here's the thing. It's a process. You arrive here, and it's not long before God moves you here. And you arrive here, and it's not long before God moves you here. But you never stay in the same spot. You're thinking, my daughter's back home with me, so I have the one-year-old, I have the five-year-old, and I have the eight-year-old going on 38, all in the house at the same time. And so as I sit and watch them interact, you see the different things. The one-year-old is just now starting to walk, so she just started taking some steps. So she's taking a few steps, she stops. Taking a few steps, she stops. The five-year-old, he plays really good with the one-year-old. I was watching them yesterday. He's hiding, he's chasing her. The eight-year-old, i.e. 38, she's just looking at everybody like they're stupid. Don't know what they're doing, what's going on, okay? And so I sit back and I look. They all see things differently, okay? And so they are maturing in their thinking differently. And so for we as believers, as we are going through the study, we can't possibly think we know everything. That's not possible. So that means that surely I've heard something in the last 6 months where I thought, I didn't know that. Or, God has been working with me on this. Or I need to make a shift in this area. It's important that we don't just come and we just listen and we go, okay, this is them, it's not us. We've been saying for several weeks, the Holy Spirit has not only brought us into one body, but he's gifted every believer with a spiritual gift for the profit of all. So how have we matured in our understanding of these things? Paul was clear in our thinking, we have to grow up. He uses a present imperative, which means he's not suggesting it, he's commanding it. He's saying you have to stop and mature. But Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and today and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So when I get quiet like that on a Saturday afternoon, my wife knows I'm not upset. I'm going to God because I'm asking him, help me understand something that I don't understand because I want to react this way, but you're restraining me and I don't know why. And when that happens, I can go to the Bible. The reason why I don't is because I'm going to find the scriptures to justify what I want to do. That's what I do. That's what we all do. We have a proclivity to go to the places where we know we'll back up what we're already thinking because we were thinking it before God started moving on us. But that's not maturity. If you have me here and you're dealing with me on something, there's something I don't know. Please tell me. There's enough of the Bible in my heart and in my mind for you to be able to speak to me without me going to it to look for what I want. That's maturity. That's when you get to the place to where you know that God can deal with you. I'm not telling you, hold on, don't leave and stop reading your Bible, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But there should be enough in you because of your daily diet on scripture. You know you. Yes, sir. And I knew that I could sit and I could read and I could look at different things and I could come back to the sermon and I could be so super spiritual because I'm working on Sunday morning. But God says, I'm talking to you right now and I need your undivided attention. And the only way that happens is when I'm doing things. That's when my thinking slows all the way down. And I'm just listening. And as I'm looking at different things, I'm trying to understand, why won't you just let me respond? I need you to be still and know you're not God, I am. It doesn't mean your response is wrong, but it does mean you need to hear me first. And so, as the day unfolded and as this morning unfolded, constantly asking him, help me understand. Help me understand. Grow me in my knowledge. And sometimes it's as simple as slowing down. And that's growing you. Sometimes we're looking for something magnanimous to happen, something amazing to happen. And God said, the fact that you just listened to me was growth from the last time you didn't. We look for big things. But we have to first be faithful over the little ones. And then God will continue to move us forward. As I was thinking about this text and thinking about where I am, I'm asking myself, am I growing? I'm preaching it, but am I growing as a result of it? I think we all need to ask ourselves that question. Now, I'm not going to camp out here. I want to keep moving because I want to stay within the context of this particular verse. When Paul is telling them to grow up,
the context that he's been addressing at this particular point, not limited to, but where he's been camped out at, is addressing the improper use of the gift of tongues. So his present active is literally saying, do not keep on being children. He's saying, you're making a conscious choice to continue the abuse of this gift. So like little kids, he's just simply saying, you need to stop it. We all know we can be childish at times, and sometimes it's the result of ignorance. We don't know certain things about a particular topic. But Paul's command to stop suggests they had an idea that how they were exercising the gift of tongues was problematic. Therefore, they were not completely ignorant, which is why he doesn't tell them to stop being childlike. He tells them to stop being childish. But for those who didn't understand, Paul was now bringing clarity. So it's with the command to be mature in our thinking that we approach the next few verses, which may be somewhat difficult to understand. But we have the resident teacher on the inside of us, the precious Holy Spirit. He leads and guides us into all truth. And so we're going to read verse 21. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now Paul is loosely quoting Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. So in order for us to really grasp that, we need to understand what Isaiah means in this text that he's speaking about in regards to tongues. Now, you have to understand that Isaiah prophesied to both the northern and the southern tribes. Okay? Isaiah 28, 11 says, for by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, yet they would not hear. 15 years before he gave this prophecy, the northern kingdom had gone into captivity around 722 BC. It was because of their unbelief. They turned away from God. Now it's about 705 BC. And the southern kingdom, which is Judah, Benjamin's connected there, which is Judah, has become disobedient, and they now have turned away from God. So God is speaking to them through the prophet Isaiah, and he's warning them that the same thing that happened to the northern kingdom is going to happen to them. But they didn't take it serious. In fact, they resented the manner in which Isaiah spoke to them, as if they were little babies. Listen to what Isaiah records. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They're mocking the prophet by saying, we're not little kids. You keep repeating the same message, a little here and a little there, like we're little babies who only get fed a little bit at a time. But it's interesting. They are mocking Isaiah, but the view that the prophet had of them was interesting considering they were a drunken mess. Verse 7, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drinks. The priests and the prophets reel with strong drinks. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drinks. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. We'll talk about being direct and to the point. This is their behavior. And they're like, and who are you to talk to us like we're kids? Who are you to talk to us like we are kids? The prophets are letting him know. But Isaiah wants them to understand that even in the simplicity of what's being said, you still don't get it. Verse 12, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary. And this is repose. Yet they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. How about us today? The simple message repeated over and over again, line upon line and precept upon precept, and we get bored. Can you give me something that's more relevant to my life? Can you give me something more practical? Listen, I already know that. Then why are you acting like a child if you already know that? Uh-huh. Well, come on. I don't need to go over this over and over and over again. But listen, this is where they were at. This is what they were dealing with. It's so interesting. We're not so far away because we get bored. We say, give us meat. Yet we refuse to live out the simple message, love God and love people. You want me to serve you a steak and you can't even love your neighbor. You want the deep things of God, but you can't even serve God unconditionally. You can't love in that manner. But hold it. Hold it. I need something more because you're talking to me like a little kid. I completely understand that. And I think yesterday as the day was unfolding for me, there's something I realized. I don't know nothing. As much as I think I know, in the simplicity of so many different things that are just simple. God said, you didn't see that, did you? I was like, no, I'm all the way over here. And it's just right down here. Sometimes the fruit, beloved, is just hanging by your head. Just pluck it. Slow hanging. We're too busy sometimes trying to find out what's at the top of the tree rather than just pulling what's right down below. Here, he's speaking to a nation who would not hear. And as a result of their refusal to hear, Isaiah warned judgment was coming. This wasn't the first time judgment came. 800 years before, Israel warned to turn back, but they didn't. Judgment came in the form of their Assyrian captivity. But it's interesting. Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. Excuse me. Note the sign. I'm going to send a nation against you, a language that you won't be able to understand. Fast forward 100 years after Isaiah, Jeremiah 5:15. Behold, I'm bringing against you a nation from far away, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Again, note the obvious sign of judgment. I'm going to bring a nation. There's going to be a language you will not understand. Listen, there's a correlation to what Paul is saying in verse 22. Understand Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, he said, faultless. He knew who he was. He knew his Old Testament scripture. So now look at verse 22. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, we've been saying that tongues was a gift for the believers. Paul's writing to the church. He's addressing this amazing gift of tongues given for the benefit of the church. It was this gift that helped to birth the church. But what made this so miraculous? Acts chapter 2, verse 7. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Remember, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. They all begin to speak in different languages. All the men are there, 20 and older, because it's a required feast. And they're hearing them speak in their native language. Now, you have to understand the mind of Israel, even though this church was filled with non-Jews. Paul knew foreign language or a foreign tongue was a sign of judgment. But in the case of Pentecost, those speaking were in the dark as to what was said. However, those present heard them declaring the mighty works of God. This is what made it so miraculous, because that wasn't what's supposed to happen. When judgment comes, when another nation comes, you don't understand, and you're under God's divine judgment. The fact that they understood it was miraculous. That's what was so amazing. Morris says this, as the invading language of an alien people would speak forcibly to the rebellious Israelites, so the miraculous manifestation of a sermon given in a language unknown to the speaker but known to the hearers would be a convincing sign to unbelievers that God was indeed speaking to them. This had been exactly the effect of the tongues on the day of Pentecost, and so it should be whenever they are used, if ever today. These tongues were and are today being badly misused. And Paul was trying diligently to circumscribe their use to situations comparable to that at Pentecost. When Paul declared tongues are a sign for the unbeliever, he had in view the many times judgment came upon unbelieving Israel through the foreign nations who spoke languages they did not understand as they were prophesied that they would. Now, the Jews could have viewed this as a sign of judgment, but because they understood it, they knew something miraculous was happening, that God was speaking. So Paul's saying God used foreign language as a sign to the unbeliever. So what he's saying to the Corinthian believers, if you're fighting to exercise a gift, you're fighting to have a gift that was originally used as a sign of judgment. And they didn't understand that. Now, at this point, I have to note something. Paul is not referring to ecstatic utterances. In this part, as we go through, we've been looking at this and we've been saying, hey, listen, whether Paul's referring to ecstatic utterances or tongues wasn't the issue. The issue was intelligibility. And this is why Paul compares tongues to prophecy. However, here I have to note that ecstatic utterances do not fit the context of Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy. as the Lord is talking about a foreign language. So I have to insert it because that's biblically accurate. We have to be responsible with the word of God. So the focus at this point, at least as we're looking at these prophecies, was clearly languages. And this is important to notice. Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, the body of believers. So since tongues was assigned to unbelievers, prophecy was assigned to the believer. Remember, prophecy is forthtelling, is speaking forth publicly. Its focus is content. It is the revealing of God's wisdom, past or present or future. Remember verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy? Paul's saying, when we gather and someone speaks, the benefit is the bringing of God's wisdom and knowledge through teaching and public proclamation, but only if what is said is understood. That's why prophecy is for the believer, not the unbeliever, because of the content. What is proclaimed works to edify, to build up the body. Back to verse 3. The one who prophesies in 1 Corinthians 14 speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and consolation. We're right back at the same place, building up the body, which is the purpose of spiritual giftedness. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. It's simple. It's straightforward. But sometimes we have a tendency to convolute what's going on. Now, as we read these next verses, it may appear as though Paul's shifting course by saying prophecy is a sign for the unbeliever and not for the believer listening. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, an outsider unbeliever enters, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Okay, so what are we to make of this? Remember, the plain things are the main things. Paul's been clear in teaching that prophecy, speaking forth of God's truth, is useful because of its intelligibility. Let's not lose sight. He's saying that when they assemble as the church, and everyone is speaking a different language, outsiders and unbelievers will think you're crazy. The word Paul uses for outsider, or your version might say ungifted, depending on your version, it denotes somebody who's ignorant. Unbeliever means exactly what you think it means, somebody who just doesn't believe. Now, all we have to do is look at this in context. Paul has been talking about languages here. So he says, when ungifted or unbelieving people are present, they're ignorant as to what is being said, because they don't understand the message. They see people speaking, but they can't make out what's being said. Again, like we said last week, when you hear a language that's unknown to you, you start wondering, what is it? Or if you recall, in Acts, when they began to speak, if you remember, they said, some said that these men are drunk. They couldn't grasp what was taking place, so they just relegated it to something else. We have to make sure we understand, he hasn't lost sight of intelligibility. It's important. So Paul is saying the ungifted believer, the ungifted and the unbeliever would think everyone had lost their mind if they walked in and they heard everyone speaking but couldn't understand what was taking place. If they're declaring the word of God, it's unintelligible to me. But it's interesting when we look at this context, right? Remember at Pentecost, after the sign of tongues, what happened? Those who understood the languages said, they're speaking in my languages. Those who didn't understand said, these guys are drunk. But let me help you. That was never designed to save anybody, because Peter stands up and then preaches a sermon of sermons. Yes. He prophesies. He speaks forth God's truth. Peter stands before all of them, and he begins to deliver the word of God. He says, now when he delivers the word of God, and as he preaches, and as he tells them in the end that they are the reason that Christ went to the cross, the men who are hearing something happen. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's interesting. They weren't cut to the heart when they heard them declaring the mighty works of God. They weren't cut to the heart when they were seeing the signs. They weren't cut to the heart until the word of God began to be preached. The word of God pierced their heart. They were convicted. The work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God leads us to repentance. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. This is why Paul says, if the Word of God is declared in an intelligible way, though it be offensive, it's effective. Remember that. Though it be offensive, it's still effective. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it to do. When God's word is understood, the unbeliever or outsider can experience the conviction that leads to salvation. Based upon Luke's record of the day of Pentecost, it's clear the gifts did not save them. Gifts do not save. They never have. They never will. And this is a point that we have to make sure we understand. Preaching God's truth pricks hearts. Today we can get so caught up in the gifts of the Spirit or the theatrics or entertainment in preaching that the word is lost. And here's the sad thing. When the lost walk in, they remain lost. Because we do not give them what they need in order to be able to hear God, be convicted in turn. Amen. Signs are used to point. The problem with the believers in Corinth is they were exercising the gifts and they were pointing everywhere and nowhere all at the exact same time. We must be clear in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. Our words must point in one direction, to Him. And when it does, something happens. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among them. We cannot forget the word of God is like a light. Exposes our sinful heart. John 3:20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. What about Hebrews 4, 12 and 13? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen, can I just say, you can do all the gifts in the world. You can come, you can shout, you can preach, you can do whatever. But if the word of God isn't being preached, people will not be saved, period. The scriptures are replete with that. And so it's delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the way we see it, the way God says it. Not the way I want to interpret it, but the way in which he delivers. And if it runs contrary to what my mama said, my big mama said, and my grandma said, it doesn't matter. Okay? You have to understand that it's the truth of God's word, not the truth concerned, and not the truth as it relates to us. How am I supposed to know that? Discernment is key. Discernment is key. What does that mean? We need to spend a little bit more time listening to the word of God. Listen, when you get in your car, sometimes just put on a Bible app. Yes. Hillsong ain't taking you to heaven. Put on a Bible app. Yes. I didn't say don't listen to Hillsong. I didn't say don't listen to Elevation Worship. I didn't say don't listen to Kirk Franklin. I didn't say don't listen to Maverick City. I said they're not taking you to heaven. That's all I said. And so you can have time where you're listening to music, but if all you do is get in your car and all you do, I love when people say, I've just been worshiping and worshiping, and you ask them something about the Bible and they're completely illiterate. Can I tell you, that's a problem. Because if you're going to save somebody through the worship of some, the lyrics of some of those worship songs, the heaven is not where they're going. They may feel good by the time you're done talking to them, but the conviction that comes with the word of God that pierces your very soul is completely different. Listen, not everybody's a preacher, but everybody's called to herald the message of God. Everyone doesn't have the gift to stand and begin to teach, but everybody is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more you find yourself listening to it, the more you find yourself putting inside you. Listen, I listen to music just like everybody else, but if you're with me most of the time, I'm probably listening to some sermon or some Bible study or something somewhere from somebody. I'm not saying that I don't do both. But for some of us, we don't do the other at all. We're so far removed from it. But what we're seeing here is he's saying, listen, this is all about intelligibility. We want to make this about tongues. And Paul's like, listen, move that over here right now. You guys do know that when you come together, let's not forget where we're at. We're in the church. When you come together and the ungifted or the unbeliever walks in and they're listening to you, they need to understand what's being said. But he's not saying, listen, just speak understandingly, but don't talk about the word of God. He's still saying you need to be delivering the word of God. In other words, remember, prophecy is speaking forth God's truth. Don't get it twisted. Don't just say, okay, as long as they can understand what's going on, I'm going to have a sermon series about this, a sermon series about this, a sermon series about this. And all of this is about you, but none of it's about God. None of it's about who he is. None of it's about salvation. None of it's about maturity. None of it's about how do I grow? How do I be used? How do I surrender? How do I learn to die to this flesh that kills me every single day? Amen. We keep saying, I don't know what to do next. And the word is replete with your answer. But yet we don't find ourselves going to it. And so therefore we struggle. We call a friend. I mean, you know why I'm going through this? No. Will you have an answer for me? No. But Jesus knows why you're going through it, and he has an answer for you. I don't know where to read. Fine. Just pick up your Bible and begin to pray and ask God to direct you. Hold it. Don't let it fall open and put your finger on the spot. Okay. Pick up your Bible and begin to read it. God will begin to direct. He'll begin to lead. He'll begin to guide. So understand that Paul's choice of prophecy was because he wanted them to understand you do know the importance of God's word. And you need to understand that when it's preached, it needs to be understood. That's the issue with you guys when you're coming together. Everyone's speaking in a language that no one understands. I don't know if you're prophesying. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what's going on. But here's the thing. No one else does either. So when we come together corporately, there's absolutely no way the unbeliever or the ungifted can benefit from it. It's not possible. And in fact, I know that when I look at the history of my people, whenever a foreign language came, we were about to be facing God's judgment. And so here you are looking for something that was never really used in that manner. But because of the grace of God, the way he can take something and begin to use it for his glory. This is the picture that's being painted for us. Intelligibility is key. When we preach one message, and in an intelligible and consistent way, the ungifted or the unbeliever who joins us in fellowship can be convicted by all. Many people will ask me, why don't I debate certain things that are not a matter of salvation? Can I tell you, I hate that phrase? Not a matter of salvation. But I get it. Because everything isn't a matter of salvation. The topic may not be a matter of salvation, but the way it's debated within the corporate gathering of believers could turn away the ungifted and the unbelievers, which then makes it a matter of salvation. Just like the abuse or the abuse of exercising tongues without an interpreter. In other words, if I'm sending the person away and they don't understand, then it doesn't matter what the debate was. We say it wasn't a matter of salvation because I'm saved. Last time I checked, we're supposed to be coming together as a body with the concern for everybody else, not just what I want to hear and I want to be right. That's irrelevant. If it's not a matter of salvation, then have the conversation somewhere else besides the house of God. It's just that simple because we all have phones in our pocket. Call. Have your separate study. But understand that when you are corporately with the body, your comment that you think meant nothing to you could have a huge impact on somebody who's completely ignorant to what you were talking about. They don't quite understand it. And now they're off on a tangent somewhere based on a debate that you both knew really didn't have anything, had any bearing on whether or not I'm saved or not. And trust me, Satan counts on that because there's so many counterfeits in the world. And we forget that Satan's far smarter than we will ever be on our best day. And so we have to be mindful. I didn't say don't have the conversations. Notice what I said. Remember where you're at. We have to remember Paul's talking about the corporate gathering of believers, not when a few believers gather together, not when a few believers come back into the church to have that type of conversation or that type of teaching or that type of topic. I'm saying when we come together like on a Sunday morning in corporate worship like this, we need to be mindful because those walking in may have been invited by somebody and maybe they've had some abuse in their religious abuse in their past and they're hearing something and now they're trying to figure it out and they're even more confused than when they walked in. We have a responsibility. We have to make sure we're taking everything into account. So when Paul says they would be convicted by all and called to account by all, it's all based on one thing, intelligibility and united understanding in the proclamation of God's truths. Catch that. United understanding in the proclamation of God's truth. It doesn't mean we're going to always see everything exactly the same. But when we proclaim it, I can't be up here telling you one thing, and somebody comes up here 5 minutes later and tells you something else, and then somebody else comes and tells you something 5 minutes, 5 minutes later and tells you something else. That's an issue. I don't understand that. Well, I understood that. I understand that. That's like somebody coming up telling you the same thing in French, Spanish, and English. I understand it because it's in English, but you completely lost me with the other 2 points. We need to be mindful. And I'm not stretching. Paul's talking to the church. This was the issue. This is what we need to take from this. J.B. Phillips says this in verses 24 or 25 in this same chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But if you're preaching God's word and such a man should come into your meeting, he is convicted and challenged by your united speaking of the truth. His secrets are exposed and he will fall on his knees acknowledging God and saying that God is truly among you. Beloved, there are many times after I'm done preaching that someone will come to me and say, you're talking directly to me. It's as if you were looking into my soul and I felt so convicted. Beloved, it wasn't me. It was the word of God exposing you to you so as to bring about maturity in your thinking. And in the life of the ungifted and the unbeliever, when they hear the message, that conviction can then begin to set in. Listen, through the word preached, through the music that is sung, our hearts can be pricked. But it'll never happen if we don't understand. Our work is to set the table so that what is said is intelligible. That's our work, my work on a Sunday morning. But they have to choose to eat. Yes. We set the table in an intelligible way, but they have to choose to eat. Now, that doesn't mean every unbeliever who comes through the door is going to come to faith after hearing God's word, even if they understand what's being said. But here's what I can tell you. They'll never come if they don't understand what is being said. So the Holy Spirit convicts and draws, and he does so through the proclamation of truth. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As the body of Christ, we must be united in our thinking that God's word is our priority. We need to stop seeking social gatherings and entertainment over edification. Edification is the only thing that builds a soul through the word of God. Now, when you leave, I don't want you leaving saying, Pastor Will said, it's just the word and nothing else. That's all he said. Quote him. I want to be clear. When we come together in corporate worship, when we assemble as a body, when we greet each other in the name of the Lord, that matters. When we sing his word, it matters. When we pray, it matters. When we exercise his gifting, it matters. When we continue to love on one another, all these things are growing us as a body. And they're all a byproduct of the word of God. This is why Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give to you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. When I go to the word, the Holy Spirit builds me, and then he builds you, and thus he builds us. So when Paul says in verse 26, and this is the verse I'll close with, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. We're so quick to lose sight. So this whole thing about tongues, that we're just going to move it all the way over here, Paul's never said that. What Paul's trying to get you to understand is that your enemy is very crafty. And what I simply mean by that is when tongues are used in the proper order in which they're intended, then the counterfeit can't come in. This is his point of talking about order. He's not trying to dismiss the gift. What he's simply saying is that, listen, if it's done in order and someone begins to speak and someone begins to interpret, then everybody can be edified. But if somebody comes in and says, well, oh, that was just for me, or God was only dealing with me, or it wasn't meant for any of you, then Paul says, well, you should do that at home, but not here. Well, no, because the Bible says that. No, the Bible does not say that. But you know how quickly we sidestep and say, well, maybe it does. No, it doesn't. Paul is very clear about order. He leaves no ambiguity here. He's saying, listen, when we start talking about corporate worship and coming together. So in other words, when you look at this chapter of scripture, what he's basically doing is safeguarding the church. I'm not telling you the gift isn't true or can't be used. I'm safeguarding it. I said, when it's used in this manner, it's healthy and false things can't come in. So people can't just begin to utter things and then tell you that this is what God said to them. So he's guarding the church. He's not hindering tongues. And this is what we have to understand when we begin to look at this section of scripture so that we're not led astray. So when he says, what then, brothers? Listen, the fact that he calls them brothers is a huge blessing. He's endearing himself to them. When we come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. But listen, all things need to be done for building up. Paul's saying, I get it. When you assemble, there's confusion. Everyone has a word from God they desire to share. Everyone wants to do something. But our gathering needs to edify the body as a whole because the divine blueprints lead to maturity as the final goal. Listen, you don't build anything without blueprints. And blueprints provide what? Order. In order for you to build it. Takes us back to the analogy of the body and the various parts of the body working together in harmony. There's an ordering to the human body, and we've learned the same is true of the spiritual body. Paul's focus on the gifts given for the edifying of the body was to say they're given to unite the body, so it works as one. This becomes clear in verse 26. Paul is now drawing everything to a conclusion by saying, what then, brothers? He's saying, listen, everything I started to say back in chapter 12 and all the way up until now, I'm bringing to an end. His theme, if you notice, still hasn't changed. He ends verse 26 by saying, let all things be done for building up. Corporate worship is not about self-edification. It's not about having a personal experience with God. Can you have an experience with God? Absolutely. Should you? Absolutely. But it's not individual. It's corporately as we come together. Our gifts are to be used together. We have to grasp this truth because if we don't, then we're no different than the priest who said, those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast, for it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, we're complaining. You keep saying the same thing over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. But remember, we're to be childlike and evil, but in understanding we must not be childish, thinking we arrive and we understand everything. This is the place where we have to be. We'll always be learning, and although we arrive at many truths, it should be our desire to allow the simplicity of God's word to still be the milk that we desire every single day. That's where we need to be at. Sometimes it's just going back and looking at some of the simple truths of the gospel. It will give you deep understanding of some things that you always thought was complex. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit will just begin to slow everything down in your mind. Lord willing, next week we'll finish chapter 14. In the all-popular verse, let the women be silent in the church. Ladies, hold on. As we prepare to go down that road, we will go down that road the way we've gone down every other road, the way the Holy Spirit leads. And my prayer is that when we walk out, we'll walk out the same way we do, I pray, every Sunday, asking God to mature us in our thinking, and that we go home and we become like the Bereans, and that we begin to study the Word of God, study to show ourselves approved, workmen worthy of His hire, carefully handling the Word of truth. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the proclamation of your truths. Thank you for allowing me to stand here, and I pray, Lord, that you have challenged us all in our thinking, that we've matured enough to understand that this is so much more than talking about the gifts of tongues, but that it speaks to the order of your church, the proclamation of your truths, the unity of our thinking, the desire, Lord, to allow the Word of God to truly be the light to our path. So I pray when we depart from this place, we know it's not from your presence, but let us continue to grow in what we've heard, not just today, but over the past several months as Paul has been writing this amazing letter through the power of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth. What we are not, we come to the Word of God so that the God of the Word will make us what we are not. Yes. We love you, we thank you, and we pray these things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you leave. Amen.